the penitent Christian or sermons on the virtue and sacrament of penance and on everything required for Christian repentance and amendment of life, and also on doing penance during the time of a jubilee and during public calamities. By the Reverend Father Francis Hunault, translated from the original German edition of Cologne, 1740, by the Reverend J. Allen, D.D., Imprimatur, Bishop James D. Rickards, copyright 1889, on the efficacy of the sacrament of penance. To dig I am not able, to beg I am ashamed, I know what I will do. From St. Luke, chapter 16, verses 3 and 4. Introduction. The unjust steward represents the sinner who by mortal sin is guilty of unfaithfulness to his Lord and his God and squanders all the precious treasures and goods of his soul, so that he is reduced to the extremity of spiritual poverty and can neither dig nor beg. That is, he cannot do anything meritorious of eternal life, either by his prayers and good works or by the trials and crosses he has to suffer while in the state of sin, as I have elsewhere explained. If he were only so provident as that steward who found a means of gaining friends for himself to whom he might apply for help in his poverty, for that he was praised by his master inasmuch as he had acted wisely. But many sinners will say, what shall I do in order to make good the losses I have sustained? I will give you the best possible advice. Go, like the steward, and call together your master's debtors. That is, recall to mind all the sins you have committed, acknowledge them penitentially in the sacred tribunal, and thus you will make good your losses. Nay, you will become richer than you were before, and you will gain credit and praise with the Almighty God for having acted wisely, as I shall show today, in order to supply sinners with an additional motive for speedy repentance. The sacrament of penance is a necessary means for sinners. It is also a very easy means, as we have already seen, and it is, moreover, a most advantageous, efficacious means. Why? Because. Plan of the Discourse. In the sacrament of penance, the sinner receives back at once all he had lost by sin, as I shall show in the first part. In the sacrament of penance, he receives more than he had before and becomes spiritually richer than ever he was in the state of innocence. That I shall prove in the second part. Therefore, sinner, delay no longer. Decide at once, like the steward, and say, I know what I will do. I will immediately confess my sins. O merciful God, give to all thy grace that they may arrive at this conclusion. We ask it of thee humbly, through the intercession of Mary and of the holy guardian angels. I have said on another occasion that we should not deplore too much the loss of a thing that cannot be recovered or replaced, for our sorrow in that case would be unavailing and useless. For instance, the death of a dear friend is a sorrowful occurrence, but why should I give way to immoderate grief on account of it? Can I bring back my departed friend, even if I wept tears of blood for him? Therefore, in such a case, prudence dictates to me that I should submit humbly to the decrees of Providence. It is done, and there is an end of it. Lord, may thy holy will be done in all things. In the same way, one might say to me, what is the use of my being sorry for my sins? Will all my contrition make them as if they had not been committed? There they are, and there they must remain. True, if I were to weep the ocean full of tears, I could not get rid of the fact that I have sinned. For all eternity, it must remain true that I have despised my sovereign God and grievously offended him. For all eternity, Adam must acknowledge that he has transgressed the divine command and brought misery to all his descendants. For all eternity, Peter must acknowledge that he denied his master most disgracefully three times, and Magdalene must confess that she was the greatest sinner of the place which she lived, in which she lived. Yes, my dear brethren, and so far, neither sorrow, nor resolution, nor confession, nor penance is of any good. But it is one thing to make a sin as if it never had been committed, and another to make good the loss and damage caused by it. A woman cannot recall her deceased son or husband to life by weeping for him, but if thereby she is enabled to bear her sorrow and desolation better, or to make good the loss she has suffered, then, indeed, she would have every right to weep as much as she likes. And that is what the sinner can effect by confessing his sins with proper sorrow, for thereby he can recover what he has lost, and that as completely and quickly as if he had never sinned. Ah, sinners, think of what a fearful loss you suffered in that unhappy moment when you commit a mortal sin, even if it is only in thought, and then you will have some idea of the great benefit to be derived from the sacrament of penance. You have lost, as far as in you lies, for all eternity, the supreme and infinite good, God himself, and his favor and friendship. You have lost, and for all eternity, the life of your immortal soul. You have lost, and for all eternity, all the infused supernatural virtues and ornaments of your soul, with the exception of the virtue of faith and hope, unless you have sinned grievously against those virtues. You have lost, and for all eternity, the merit you had heaped up during your life by your good works and by the trials you bore. You have lost, and for all eternity, all right to the heavenly joys that were prepared for you. You have lost, and for all eternity, the rest, repose, and peace of your conscience. I will say nothing more now of the endless evil in which you have deliberately involved your soul. From this evil, as we have seen already, you can be freed and can completely recover all you have lost. The very moment you make a good confession and receive sacramental absolution from the priest who sits in the sacred tribunal in the place of God. And first of all, you have again in your loving friend the God whom you had lost, and who, while you were in the unhappy state of sin, not merely refused to recognize you, but even pursued you with the bitterest hatred and looked on you with disgust. And he loves you now as much and is as favorable to you as if you had preserved your baptismal innocence and had never done anything to offend him. He will turn again, says the Lord by the prophet Micaiah, and have mercy on us. He will put away our iniquities and he will cast all our sins into the bottom of the sea. A stone that is thrown into the depths of the sea is never seen again. And so, when sins, no matter how grievous they are once washed away in this precious blood of Jesus Christ, they are buried and sunk forever out of the sight of God as if they had never been committed. Nay, as a proof of his having completely forgiven them, the good God will not allow them to remain any longer in his memory. Hear the consoling words he speaks by the prophet Ezekiel. Quote, but if the wicked do penance for all his sins, which he hath committed, living he shall live and shall not die. I will not remember all his iniquities that he hath done. Unquote. But how can that be? Can the Almighty forget what he once has known, or can his knowledge be changed? St. Thomas answers this question. There is one kind of forgetfulness, he says, by which one is unable to recall what he knew before, and this cannot be in God, who of necessity must know all things from eternity to eternity by an unchangeable knowledge. There is another kind of forgetfulness by which one gives no outward sign of what he knows and acts as if it were altogether unknown to him. And it is in this sense that God is said to forget the sins of those who truly repent. As far as their guilt is concerned, they are no longer remembered against the sinner. God shows him as much love and favor as if he had never been guilty of the least transgression, and if he who had been forgiven in the sacrament of penance should be so ungrateful as to fall again into the same mortal sins, those that he has got rid of by a good confession would never be held up against him as far as their guilt is concerned. Nay, if he is lost forever on account of the new sins he has committed, the former ones for which he obtained forgiveness would not be taken account of in his punishment. They are forgotten and will remain so forever, and therefore the sinner is just as high in the favor and friendship of God as if he had never committed a single mortal sin. Oh, Christians, what a consolation for me and for all those who have sinned grievously. In the second place, you were bearing about in your body, while in the state of sin, a soul that was disgusting and abominable in the sight of God, according to the words, to his words to the prophet Ezekiel. The soul that sinneth, the same shall die. The beautiful life that consists in sanctifying grace is given back to you when you have received absolution and the sacrament of penance, and you are again clothed with the precious garment which compels God to love you when he sees it on your soul, and which you must necessarily take with you into heaven if you die in it. We have a figure of this in the prodigal son. When he returned to his father, full of repentance and acknowledging his fault, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, his father cried out at once, full of joy, bring forth quickly the first robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Let us eat and make merry, because this my son was dead and is come to life again, was lost and is found. By the ring on the hand and the shoes on the feet, we are to understand the other ornament of the soul. That is, the different supernatural virtues that were infused in baptism, which follow and wait like courtiers on sanctifying grace as on their queen. These two are all restored to you in the sacrament of penance. Thirdly, you must know that all the merits of the good works you performed while in the state of grace are completely lost the moment you commit one mortal sin. And while you are in the state of sin, they are of no use to you, they are no more use to you than a defaced coin that has no value any longer, so that if you were to die in that unhappy state, you would not receive the least reward for all your good works, even if you had surpassed in holiness the Blessed Virgin Mary herself. The sacrament of penance is that most fortunate transaction by which you can make good all those immense losses and restore your former good works and merits to life again, so that you are just as rich in merits as you were before you committed a single mortal sin, and those merits, even down to the value of one Our Father, will all be written down to your credit and to your eternal glory. And this is in accordance with the general teaching of theologians, and is partly founded on the promise made by God to the prophet Joel, after the Lord had said, "Be converted to me with all your heart," he adds, "and I will restore to you the years which the locust and the brookus and the mildew and the palmer worm hath eaten." That is, I will restore to those who do penance all the fruits they collected while in the state of grace, and which were eaten away by sin. In the same way, too, we must understand the words of the prophet Jeremiah. "Convert us, O Lord, to thee, and we shall be converted. Renew our days as from the beginning." That is, the good we have done before we sinned shall be ours again, and all our former good days shall be reckoned to our credit. Finally, the sacrament of penance brings back to us the peace of mind and repose of conscience we had lost. Certain and infallible is the truth that the Holy Ghost has spoken by the wise Ecclesiasticus: "A wicked heart shall be laden with sorrows," nor can it be otherwise. An honest man who has got into debt and is pressed by his creditors on all sides, but is not the means of paying them, must be necessarily troubled by many painful and uneasy thoughts. He has no rest, either day or night, and is always thinking of his debts. "Ah," he says to himself, "would that I were able to pay off everything." Hardly does he dare to venture out into the street, lest he should meet one of his creditors. With good reason was it once said to a man who was deeply in debt, "I should like to see the pillow on which that man can sleep at night," meaning thereby that it was impossible for such a one to enjoy his night's rest. But if such good fortune falls to his lot, if, for instance, he inherits a large sum that enables him to pay all his debts, what profound peace of heart he at once enjoys. The sick man who is suffering from an internal abscess can hardly bear the pain it causes him. Every position he assumes causes him new torture, nor can any medicine help him until the abscess breaks and he is freed from it altogether. Then it seems to him that he has received a new life. What must be the thoughts of a malefactor who is lying in prison, waiting for sentence of death to be passed on him? His imagination during the day, and, if he can sleep at all, his dreams during the night, are employed about nothing but gibbets and wheels, as if he were already suffering the tortures of a disgraceful death. If he hears the bolt stirring at the door of his prison, a cold sweat breaks out all over him. Now, he thinks, they are coming to bring me to the gallows. I once saw a man who was told that he had to die. How the poor wretch raved and stormed. He seemed to me like a wild animal shut up in a room, clawing and leaping about the walls and windows trying to get out. He tore at his chains in the hope of breaking them. He sprang up from the ground as if he would try to leap through the ceiling and threw himself on the floor as if he wished to burrow through the stones and hide himself under them. What joy would not that poor wretch have felt, my dear brethren, if I had freed him from his chains and opened the door of his prison so that he might go free? But how much greater would not his joy have been if I could have told him that his life was spared by his sovereign and that he was at full liberty to go wherever he pleased? Sinner, if you consider the matter in the proper light, you have reason to experience a much greater joy when you have made a good confession and have been absolved from your sins. While you were in the state of sin, you were a debtor to the Almighty God, who had you completely in his power, and you owed him as many millions as you had committed sins. For when you pray to the Lord, you say, "Forgive us our trespasses or our debts." Nor had you a farthing in your possession to pay them. Your own conscience was the importunate creditor that kept constantly crying in your ear, "Pay what thou owest." How have you been able to find any rest while in such a state? You were suffering from an internal abscess, the pain of which must have taken away all pleasure from you, unless you were quite hardened. And indeed, we read of St. Catherine of Siena that she was supernaturally enabled to receive the foulness and stench of the ulcers of impurity on the souls of those who were addicted to that vice, that the sight and smell of them caused her the utmost disgust. How could you live in such a state? You were in prison, under the yoke of the devil, bound hand and foot, and the sentence of eternal death had been already passed on you. How could you continue in that state without suffering constant fear and anxiety? Say what you will, it is impossible for you, unless you are a hardened sinner, to have rest or pleasure in it. The very stones must have pitied King David if they could have heard him moaning in the bitterness of his anguish. There is no health in my flesh because of thy wrath. There is no peace for my bones because of my sins. So much did the debts he had contracted trouble him. My stores are putrefied and corrupted because of my foolishness. And therefore, I am become miserable and am bowed down even to the end. I walked sorrowful all the day long. So much pain did he feel from the hidden sore of his conscience. I am afflicted and humbled exceedingly. I roared with the groaning of my heart. So much was he tortured by his imprisonment and by the fear of eternal death. Other sinners have been known to take their own lives, either by hanging or cutting their throats or drowning themselves, and their only reason for doing so was to get rid of the tortures of conscience, which had become insupportable. Who hath resisted him and hath had peace? Such is the question that the patient Job asks all sinners without exception. nor is there one of them all that could say, I have done so. Now, what is to be done by one who is in this miserable state in order to regain the wished for peace and repose? Answer us, O penitent David, for you had experienced it all. For you had experience of it. Tell us how you acted in your trouble and anguish. I said, I will confess against myself my injustice to the Lord, and thou hast forgiven the wickedness of my sin. And thus I have again found peace of heart. It is by the confession of our sins, my dear brethren, that we receive the writing sealed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ to prove that we have had all our debts remitted by the Almighty forever. By confession, we get rid of the foul sore of sin. By confession, our chains are broken. We are liberated from the slavery of the devil and restored to the freedom of the beloved children of God. Hence, as a matter of course, when the cause of our fear, anxiety, and trouble has been removed, our minds must enjoy a great peace and contentment. I call as witnesses to the truth of this all those who have been great sinners and who have freed themselves from their sins by a good confession. How did you feel when you came about, how did you feel when you came out of the confessional and had performed the penance imposed on you? Must you not acknowledge that it seemed as if a heavy millstone had been removed from your necks, and as if the heavens looked brighter than before? You went to sleep with hearts filled with joy and peace, and you got up in the morning with the sweet assurance that you were among the friends and children of God. It is evident, then, that if one wishes to have true repose and enjoyment on earth, one must seek it in a good conscience. Thus, O sinner, you have received back in the sacrament of penance everything without exception that you had lost by your sins. O excellent virtue of penance, O solitary unction, cries out with reason St. Thomas of Villanova. O golden tears, O sweet repentance, O much-to-be-desired confession, who should not hasten to thee with joy and pleasure? Come, O sinners, and try it but once, and learn what a happy and solitary thing it is to be freed from the burden of sin. Come, repent of and confess your sins, and you will receive back all the good things you have so shamefully lost. But why do I say you will receive back what you have lost? It will be with you as with the Hebrews when they were freed from the slavery of Egypt. He brought them out with silver and gold, says the psalmist David, which they took from the Egyptians by the command of God, so that they went away richer than when they came. So also I say, it will be with the sinner in the sacrament of penance. Not only will he get back all he had lost, but he will become richer in his soul than he ever was before, for he will have more graces and blessings after confession than he ever had in the state of innocence. This I shall briefly explain in the second part. And are we, then, to sin boldly in order to become richer in graces and merits after confession? By no means. That does not at all follow from what I have said. To sin and to have been guilty of sin brings neither grace nor merit. For as we have already seen, it is the canker worm that gnaws away all our merits and mortifies them. And moreover, What is still worse, the good works we perform in the state of sin are of no value, whatever, as any, as to eternal merit or reward. It is one thing to become richer by penance than one was before having sinned, and another to become richer than one would have been if one had never sinned. Therefore, I say, by way of warning, to each and every one, the words of the prophet Jeremiah. Know thou and see that it is an evil and a bitter thing for thee to have left the Lord thy God. But yet I say also, to the greater glory of the divine mercy, and by way of encouragement to sinners, that they may repent more speedily when sin has unfortunately once been committed. It is penance and confession which bring back all that was gained before in the state of grace and add a new gain to it. Hence, we should at once resolve to make use of such an efficacious means and to make a good confession of all our sins. And how can the repentant sinner become richer after confession than he was before? First, along with the graces he had before, he receives by the efficacy of the sacrament through the merits of Jesus Christ a new degree of sanctifying grace which he never had before, so as to strengthen him against future temptations and prevent him from falling again into sin. You see, therefore, that he has already gained by the sacrament of penance something he never had before. But perhaps you will think that is not much. Oh, I answer, in the words of our dear Lord to the Samaritan woman, if thou didst know the gift of God, if you only knew the value of this grace of which we are now speaking. Sanctifying grace is such a great and precious treasure that the least degree of it is far more valuable than all the riches of the earth. All the wisdom, beauty, health, nobility, wealth, and power of all who ever were, are, or will be on earth, nay, all the excellences of the angelic nature, are not to be compared to the smallest point of sanctifying grace, which, when it clothes the soul, makes it pleasing to God, so that, if it were necessary, in order to gain the least part of this grace, that the world should be destroyed, the heavens convulsed and turned into chaos, and all the wonders of nature that the Almighty has created reduced to nothing, this loss, enormous as it would be, could not for a moment be compared with the worth of the grace thus gained. Because all those things are but natural, while sanctifying grace is supernatural, and, St. Thomas teaches, is a participation of the divine nature. What do you think of it now? Is it only a small gain that is secured by penance? If it brought nothing else but this grace alone, it would be well worth our while to have frequent recourse to it with hot tears of sorrow for our sins. The second advantage to be derived from the sacrament of penance is that the sinner who has been guilty of grievous transgressions, when he has once been converted and has repented of and confessed his sins, is, generally speaking, more on his guard in future and is more humble and earnest in the divine service than he was before and has a greater love of God than when he was innocent. For the remembrance of his deplorable fall and the thought that he so often merited the pains of hell must necessarily make him humble, while the recollection of the divine mercy that he has received him so lovingly to grace after so many grievous sins must soften his heart inflame it with a greater love for so good a God, and with a determination to be more diligent in the service of God. While he will be more earnest in his efforts to avoid not only mortal, but also even venial sin, than he was before to avoid mortal sin alone. Thus, in the meaning of those words of our Lord in the Gospel of St. Luke, I say to you that even so there shall be joy in heaven upon one sinner that doth penance, more than upon 99 just who need not penance. But how is that? Is a question asked by theologians. Has God more pleasure in a penitent soul than in an innocent one? And, in fact, more pleasure than in 99 just souls that have never offended him? The state of innocence, as answers St. Thomas of Aquin, is in itself a more perfect and happy state and is more pleasing to God. Yet the penitent sinner is in so far more pleasing to God. Because, generally speaking, penitents become more cautious, humble, and fervent. Never did Magdalene love Christ more tenderly than when she repented of and confessed her manifold sins. Never was Peter more humble and fervent in procuring the glory of his divine master than after he had denied him and bewailed his denial with bitter tears. From this it follows that he who does penance sincerely is loved more tenderly by the Almighty God. St. Gregory explains by a simile the words of Christ that I have just quoted. A general, he says, thinks more of a soldier who, having first fled from the enemy through fear, afterwards, in order to wipe out the memory of his cowardice, fights with the utmost bravery than he does of one who has always remained faithful to his colors, but has never done anything remarkable. Again, a peasant takes more pleasure in the field that formerly produced nothing but thistles and thorns, but which he has now made to bring forth excellent crops, than in one that was always fruitful, although never in an extraordinary degree. In the same way, God has frequently more pleasure and joy in a converted sinner who had indeed formerly abandoned him, but now stands by him all the more heroically, who was before in accursed soil covered with weeds and brambles, but is now cleansed and produces excellent fruits of good works. Greater joy, I say, has God in such a one than in an innocent, just man who never offended him grievously and never showed any extraordinary zeal and earnestness in his service. Palladius tells us of a person who lived a solitary life in a convent, but having formed an attachment for a person of the opposite sex, was guilty of many sins against holy purity, and after she had done penance and had devoted herself altogether with the greatest humility to the service of the sick, our Lord said to a certain priest, "She pleases me better in her repentance than she did in her virginity." Finally, as a consequence of this, since God loves more tenderly those who are more inflamed with love for him, it is generally the case that as the repentant sinner becomes more humble and zealous in the divine service, so he also receives more graces, favors, and benefits from God than many others who never offended him grievously and do not serve him with so much zeal. For God acts very differently from the great ones of earth. If anyone offends one of the latter, no matter how long or how humbly he asks for pardon, even if he obtains it through the intercession of someone in power, it will be a long time before he can expect to receive any special mark of favor from the offended person. Manet alta mente repostum. The great ones of the earth are slow to forget an injury, nor can any amount of subsequent services wipe out the memory of it. Is that the way with my God? Asked St. Peter Damian. No, perish the thought, for it is his custom to honor penitents more than the innocent. For when he has forgotten forever all the sinner's former offenses, he shows him the same favor as he does the innocent, and, consequently, if the sinner loves and serves him better, he is more loving and generous to him than the innocent. Again, the parable of the prodigal furnishes us with a figure of this. On the return of his undutiful son, the father prepared a splendid banquet to welcome him, a thing he had never done for his other son, who had always been obedient to him, and who made it a subject of bitter complaint. Behold, for so many years do I serve thee, and I have never transgressed thy commandment. And yet thou hast never given me a kid to make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son has come, who hath devoured his substance with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Magdalene, formerly a public sinner, was the first among the holy women. Peter, who had denied his master three times, was the first among the apostles, according to the Holy Scriptures, to be honored by a visit from our Lord after his resurrection. Paul became a great and wonderful saint after he had persecuted the church. Read the lives of the saints, and you will find many instances of penitent sinners being richer in the graces of prophecy and miracles than others who had never sinned grievously. I hope, on a future occasion, to speak of these more at length to the greater honor and glory of the Divine Mercy. O Christians, what a good and merciful God we have to deal with. If a criminal who is already under the gallows thinks it the greatest happiness to hear that his life is spared, how would he not exult with joy if he learned, moreover, that he was to be raised to a throne? But a far greater happiness is given to us by the sacrament of penance, for not only are our lives spared that we have forfeited eternally, not only do we get back all we had lost, but besides, we become, by sanctifying grace, children of the Almighty God and heirs to an eternal kingdom. Nay, we are higher in the favor of our Lord than we were before. Is it possible, then, that there can be sinners who are afraid of confession, who prefer to wallow like beasts in the filth of sin, rather than to sit on thrones of honor, who prefer to die an unhappy death and go to hell, rather than gain endless treasures and riches by such an easy and efficacious means? Ah, rash mortals, how long will you, then, continue to rob your God of the joy he would have in your conversion and yourselves of such a great good? For Christ we beseech you, I say to you in the words of St. Paul, be reconciled to God. Do not wait any longer, but try at once and see how sweet and merciful the Lord is to those who have him as a friend. And you, converted sinners, who have already, by good confession, laid aside the heavy burden of your sin, and are sometimes oppressed and filled with anxiety at the recollection of your former crimes, be consoled, be of good courage, and rejoice in the Lord. The wickedness of the wicked shall not hurt him. Such is the assurance of the good God himself gives you. And what day soever he shall turn from his wickedness, know you are now beloved and prized by God, and if you wish, you may be even more loved and prized than if you had never sinned, as I have already shown. Let us all, then, come to this conclusion. To serve henceforth the good God, who, as we must acknowledge, has been so merciful to us, with more care, humility, and zeal, and to love him above all things, constantly to the end of our lives. Yes, O my God, the special mercy thou hast shown me deserves that I should make this resolution. Help me by thy grace to keep it. Amen.